This morning, I want to continue with our little series called People Just Like Us. It's based on that verse in James chapter 5, verse 17, talking of Elijah. It says, he was a man just like us. So in the Authorized Version, he was a man of like passions as we are. And what's true of Elijah is true of all the people we read about in the Bible. They were people just like us. So even though they lived thousands of miles away and they lived thousands of years ago, in essence, they were just like me and you. So if they came here this morning, there would be some differences. They would dress differently. They wouldn't know anything about hand space and face. They wouldn't know anything about the Premier League. They wouldn't know anything about TV or the motor car or anything at all. But within no time at all, their conclusion and our conclusion would be, you're just like us. And so we've been doing this series called People Just Like Us. They are in the Bible. Some of them serve as a warning, others as an example or an encouragement. And we've looked at the woman of Samaria. We've looked at Thomas, Belshazzar, Rahab, Daniel, and Lot. And this morning, I would like us to look at the wise men. And if you've got your Bible, you can turn into Matthew chapter 2. And the reading we had earlier on, to look at the story of the wise men. And I've got nine things this morning to say about the wise men. The first is this. They were real. They were real. If you notice, it doesn't start, does it? Once upon a time, in a land far, far away. It doesn't start like that at all. It says, in the days of Herod the king, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. This story is rooted in history and geography. It took place at a time in history on a place on the map. So these people we are talking about this morning are real. They lived in the days of Herod the king. Now Herod, according to the historian Josephus, he was capable, crafty and cruel. And he died shortly after the lunar eclipse at the close of March, beginning of April in the year 4 BC. So the date of late 5 BC for the birth of Lord Jesus Christ appears to be right. And this took place in Jerusalem and Bethlehem. And shortly after the Lord Jesus Christ was born, these wise men arrive on the scene. Jesus Christ is no longer in a manger, in a stable in Bethlehem. It says in verse 11, and going into the house. So obviously Joseph by now had secured a house for his family to stay in. And maybe it was with relatives, we don't know. But they're in a house. And when Herod hears of the arrival of these wise men, he's alarmed. And he wants to know what time the star appeared. He wants to know how old this boy is. And so he can work out the age of this boy and how he can find him. And I think it's important to say that Matthew and Luke, who record the kind of birth narratives, they're not giving an exhaustive story of what happened. So Luke talks about the shepherds and the visit to Jerusalem and the Lord and the offering of the temple. Matthew mentions none of that. And I think that it'd be wrong to assume that once they went to the temple, after 40 days, they went straight back to Nazareth. I don't think that happened at all. I think they probably went back to Bethlehem and stayed there for a bit longer. And so all we can say is when these wise men came, it was in the days of Herod, and the Lord Jesus Christ was between 40 days old and 2 years old. Because even though Herod says, kill every boy two and under, that might have been in rage. And so it could have been he was just 2 months old, but he said, I want to make absolutely certain of this. Anyone who's two or under, kill them all. So it could be that. So I would say that the Lord Jesus Christ at this time with the wise men was between, somewhere between, 40 days old and 2 years old. My first point is this. These wise men were real. Real time in history, in a real place. This is rooted in history. The second point is this. They were mysterious. So they were real and they were mysterious. If you look at verse 1, it says, behold, behold, wise men came from the east. And so the arrival of these men, it aroused considerable interest. These were men of clout and influence, not people you could easily dismiss. And I don't know what it was like in London, but when I was growing up, and we did nativity plays in school, and every year, basically, all the boys that the teacher didn't know what to do with, we were shepherds. And we had a letter home saying, please, can your son come to school with a tea towel and his dressing gown? And if you've got a fluffy sheep, brilliant. And then there was about 80 of us just dressed like that with about four lambs between us. So the ratio of shepherds to lambs was incredible. And that was every year. And then once in your primary school career, you were one of the wise men. And you could wear purple and a crown. And you'd walk past the shepherds and you'd say, boys, I know I was there last year. I'll be there again next year. But for now, look at me. They were exotic. And if you read the story of Joseph and the innkeeper and the shepherds, and then the wise men arrive, they're different. They're mysterious. And there's lots of things that we think about the wise men, which I don't think are true. We don't know how many there were. People assume there was three because there was three gifts. But the earliest tradition says it was probably 12. But we don't know. There could have been hundreds of them. We just don't know. There's no mention of camels, although I do imagine they came on camels. I don't know their names were Melchior, Caspar, and Balthazar. I'm pretty sure of that. They were mysterious. They called kings. That might be based on Psalm 72, verse 10, or Isaiah 49, verse 7. But we don't know, and they probably weren't. They were just these wise men from the east. Some people think they were from Persia, and the Greek word is a transliteration of the Iranian original, which is Magoi. And they were priestly clans among the Medes and the Persians. These men would have been deeply interested in religion. They studied the stars, and they believed in God. They had a fear of God. So many people think that they came from Persia. And you think about all the Jews and all the various dispersions that took place in the 8th and the 6th century. So maybe these wise men interacted with their Jewish neighbors and listened to all the things they said about the prophecies, maybe. I think that they were from Babylon. And we know from the book of Daniel that Babylon had their wise men. And again, they would have been brought into contact with the living God through people like Daniel and his friends. And these men, they would have studied the stars. They would have been interested in science. And even though their science, we'd say, is a bit faulty today, they were by no means nonsense peddlers. But all we can be certain of is this. These wise men were from the East. They were religious. They were scientists. A bit superstitious. But they were important. So they were real. They were mysterious. My third point is this. They were scientists. Verse 2, verse 7, verse 9, verse 10, all says that they studied the stars. And this one particular star captured them. And it was a star of extraordinary brilliance. It was a comet, it was a shooting star. Some people say it was Jupiter, which is associated with the birth of kings. Others say it was Jupiter and Saturn in conjunction. We don't know. We're in the dark. But all we know that this star, these scientists, they study the stars, and this one star stands out, grabs them. Now, it spoke to these students of the stars in a language they understood. Scientists. Now, in verse 2, the star acts like a star should act. And whatever they saw, it rose in their own country and it behaved like a star should behave. By verse 9, it doesn't behave like a star behaves. Now, I don't think we should indulge our imagination that every night this star guided these wise men. I don't think that was what happened. Okay, because if you look at verse 9, it says, behold, the star reappeared to them. But it would seem that when the star they first saw behave like a star should behave, suddenly it starts to behave like a star shouldn't behave. It goes from north to south, from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. What a strange way for a star to behave. It's supernatural. And the star eventually points out the very house where the Lord Jesus Christ is. It must have been hanging very low. And so they could see exactly where the house was based on this star. They were scientists. Now, I'm not a scientist. I've got certificates in my house which show without any doubt I am not a scientist. But the problem is this, isn't it? In school, when you do GCSE RE, you have to give the Bible view or the scientific view. But really, the scientific view is the Bible view. I'm not a scientist. In fact, I'm pretty sure anyone could take me down in science this morning. But there are lots and lots and lots of really, really clever scientists who believe the Bible. Do you know that? So maybe you're listening this morning, maybe you're this morning, and your one kind of thing that you're snagging yourself on is science and the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible, or there's nothing in science for the Bible to fear. So you can be a scientist, and you can believe in the Bible. Science is natural laws. But the God of heaven, he governs these natural laws. He's not governed by them. So science has got its laws and all these things, but that doesn't mean to say that sometimes supernatural things happen. So an axe head can float. A burly fisherman can walk on water. The sun can stand still. A donkey can talk. And the God of heaven can make a star behave exactly as he wants it to behave. He's God. And if he wants to speak and create this vast universe in 6 days, he can, and he did. These were scientists, brilliant men, but they came to trust Christ. Louis Pasteur said this, "A little science estranges men from God. Much science leads them back to him." And that is on most science labs in the Fulham Boys' School, as an aside. Little science, can't believe in God. Much science, oh, I have to believe in God. The fourth thing is this. They were real. They were mysterious. They were scientists. The fourth thing is this. They were looking for something. If you see in verse 2, it says time and time again, where is he? Where? And I would say to you this morning, everyone, including you, listening in the building, everyone is looking for something. The question we all ask at the very heart of us, isn't it, is this question, where? Where can I find happiness? Where can I find peace? Where can I find pleasure? Where can I find satisfaction? Where? Christmas time, isn't it? People say, happy Christmas and a peaceful new year. I hope you have a peaceful new year. Freddie Mercury, the famous singer, didn't he say this not long before he died? I don't want you to see me cry. I long for peace before I die. Where? Where can I find it? Happiness. Chris Evans, the DJ on Radio 2, he says, happiness, just around the corner. I can never find it. Relationships. We look for happiness and this kind of fulfillment in relationships. Boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, parents, children. But the problem with relationships is, isn't it? They change. People die. Things break up. Liz and I realized, you know, we look in a picture, I don't embarrass Jack, look at a picture when Jack was little. He was so nice. And it was such a nice time. And we look at these pictures now, and we think, oh, I'd love to have those days back. Because he'd now rather be with his mates than me and Liz. So now it's just me, Liz, Cookie and Jason every evening. Things change. It's hard. I love Jason. I love Cookie. He's not the same. You see, these things, they don't last forever. Status. Power. Maybe some of you think I'll find it in power. I've just finished reading Charles Moore's 3 books on Mrs. Thatcher. Okay? Let's not go there. But interesting books. 3 books. The first book is called this, Not for Turning. Her absolute determination to be powerful and lead the country. Not for Turning. The second book is called Everything She Wants. The peak of her powers. Probably one of the greatest statespeople in the world. A leading light. a landslide majority, all she ever wants. The third book is called this, Herself Alone. The cabinet turns against her. And it's interesting, at one point in the book, quite poignantly, when John Major becomes Prime Minister, they're in a room, everyone's around her, and John Major walks in. And it says, within 2 minutes, everyone clustered around Major, leaving her alone. See, I find happiness and satisfaction in power, but it doesn't last. Maybe look for it in meaning, in identity. Some people today, isn't there? They think, I'll find it in my gender. I need to change my gender. Or I need to, my sexuality. It's all about me. You know, that greatest showman, that song said, this is me. It's like the anthem of the 21st. This is me. It's about me. But then at the same time, you say, oh, to be free of me. Maybe fame. Andre Agassi said this. If you're young, he was a tennis player. He said this, I marvel how unexciting it is to be famous, how mundane famous people actually are. They are confused, uncertain, insecure, and often hate what they do. It is something we often hear, like that old adage about money can't buy happiness. But we never believe it until we see it for ourselves. The singer and actress Nico, she said this, I've been at the bottom, I've been at the top. Both places are empty. Fortune. People think I have to be rich. Everyone is looking for something to make them happy. Maybe you listening this morning, you were looking for something to make you happy, to satisfy you. It's a famous quote, isn't it? Every man who knocks on a brothel door, he's looking for God. All people trying to feel good, feel connected, trying to escape. Trying to get out of your own head. Humanity, metaphorically, is knocking on the brothel door to get fulfillment. But it's empty. And because instant, quickly, fleeting gratification is always at our fingertips. You think about it this year now. Amazon Prime, Instagram, texts, tweets, everything. We've become addicted. And none of these things will fulfill us. We spend our whole lives trying to distract ourselves. We play a piece of music, we love it, we play it again and again, we get bored of it. We fall in love, but then we go off them. Maybe you're a boy or a little girl and you've got Christmas presents. There's nothing better this time of year, is it? I remember when I was little, I couldn't wait for Christmas. I couldn't wait. Remember when you're having an Atari? I just couldn't sleep for weeks. And then waking up on Christmas morning and playing on it, all day. And then getting up really early on Boxing Day and playing on it. I couldn't get enough of it. By January, I had enough of it. That's what we're like. You have to have some, but then it doesn't last forever. The Rolling Stones said, didn't they? I can't get no satisfaction. You too said, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Better still, Augustine says this, you have made us for yourself, O Lord. And our hearts are restless until they rest in you. These wise men, looking for something. Where is he? We're all looking for something. But the conclusion the wise men came to is this. Point number five. They were lost. They were lost. They traveled 1,000 miles over the Syrian desert. But now they're in the wrong place. They're lost. I wonder this morning, this Christmas, whether you are lost. Maybe you, this morning, you feel lost. Listening in, maybe you feel lonely. You're scared. You're racked with guilt. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what's going to happen. You're worried about Christmas and facing Christmas on your own. You feel lost. Maybe you're somebody and you've got lost. Maybe you grew up in the church. And maybe, if I can say it like this, you got as far as Jerusalem, but you've got lost. This year, you've got lost. You've made bad decisions. You've got into situations. You've taken a wrong turn. And you don't know how to find your way again. These men were lost. Maybe you feel lost. Maybe you've got lost. But this is the most worrying bit. Maybe you don't even realize you are lost. You know, when I first came to London, and we still living in Cardiff, we were traveling back and forth, I used to spend Monday to Thursday with the Hemmings, okay? And I was still quite new to London, and I remember being late in the meeting and texting Gerard saying, I'm going to be on the train, I'll be with you shortly. And I got on a train, and I asked this guy, saying, how do I get to St. Margaret's? And he told me, and I was on the train, it was taking a bit longer than I thought. And in fact, taking a lot longer than I thought. Gerard texted me, where are you? I said, oh, don't worry, I'll be there soon. And then we pulled up in St. Margaret's, and I opened the door and stepped out, and I was in Hertfordshire. It was St. Margaret's in Hertfordshire. I didn't even know I was lost. And I had to phone Gerard, I had my laptop with me, and it was midnight, there was no trains back, and there was a black BMW who kept circling me, and I was a bit nervous and scared. I was lost. But within an hour and a half, at about 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning, Gerard arrived. Obviously not best pleased. And I tried to chat. He said, let's just put the Beach Boys on. And we drove back to London, 3 o'clock in the morning. I was lost. I didn't know I was lost. I thought I was on the way to the right place. Is that you this morning? Are you lost? But you don't know you're lost. And people tell you lost, but you don't want to believe you're lost. But you see, the worry is this. One day you will, like I stepped out into Hertfordshire, I was miles away. You will leave this world and step out into a lost eternity. And there's no car to come and get you. There's no Beach Boys to listen to. You are eternally lost. Imagine that. Imagine that. Since I've been preaching, or in the hour that this was going, 11,000 would have gone into eternity. Lost. Lost. But the good thing is this. Number 6. They went looking for him. You look at chapter 2, and it's verse 1, the second part of verse 1. It says, and these wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, it's only a few words, isn't it? But that's quite significant. They left the east and came to Jerusalem. Like I said, 1,000 miles over the Syrian desert. On camels. In the heat. It's a long way. They would have reordered their lives. They would have left things behind. They would have made a significant effort. They would have left all that they were doing, their jobs, everything, and taken this long journey. Maybe, I don't know how long, but a couple of years, we don't know. It would have taken them a long time to get there. But they wanted to find him. Maybe some of you, you've given up looking for Jesus Christ because you just couldn't find him. But can I say to you, God is always found by those who really seek him. How serious are you about finding him? You see, the Bible says he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But you've got to seek him with all your heart. There might be sins you have to put to death. There might be relationships you have to put right. You have to put yourself in the way of good things. I speak to you this morning, if you're listening in, and maybe you haven't been back to church, and you could come back to church. Come back to church. Come to the prayer meeting. Tune in on a Wednesday. Put yourself in the way of good things. Pray. And pray. And pray. And give him no rest till you find him. Read his word. Mine his word. Meditate on his word. Cling to every promise. But don't relax. Don't give up. Till you find him. Reorder your whole lives to find him. Because if you really want to find something, you can't rest until you find him. Do you know, I remember when I was on the house party 2 years ago, I don't want to embarrass Jaden, but Jaden lost his phone. Do you remember it? We were all looking for it. We were in bins. We were everywhere looking for this phone. Jaden wanted to find his phone. Now, he couldn't say, oh, okay, I'll go and play football. Then a phone. I have to find my phone. And my proudest moment in London so far, I found the phone. Okay? It's a great moment. And Jaden forgot himself and hugged me. Remember the days we used to hug? He hugged me. My phone. My phone. People look for Jesus Christ. They say, oh, I can't find him. But how hard have you tried? How hard have you tried? And you see, my seventh thing is this. They found him. Look at verse 10-11. It says this. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw him with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Can I say to you this morning, I'm saying to you, these men, they were lost. They went looking for him. They found him. And when they found him, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. If you find Jesus Christ, really find him, there is nothing better in all the world. They'd come from over the Syrian desert. They got to Jerusalem. They're lost. They could have given up. No, they carried on. 2 more hours to Bethlehem. They found. And when they found him, what a feeling. They found him. I'm not minimizing some of you who've looked for him and given up looking for him. But the longer you look for something, when you find it, the better it is. Been looking for something for ages and ages and ages, and then you find it. What a feeling. Keep looking for him. Because when you find him, and if you seek him with all your heart, I promise you on the authority of God's word, you will find him. And when you find him, and you know you found him, you will rejoice exceedingly with great joy. Can you imagine these men? The star rests over the house. They tie up the camels. They take off their travel bags. They knock on the door. Joseph comes. And then he shows them in. And there he is. There he is. I don't know if he's a toddler. Maybe he's top. I don't know. Maybe he's holding his mother's hand. Maybe he's sitting on his mother's lap. I don't know. But there he is. We just read, didn't we? The one whose train and robe filled the temple. The one who they said, holy, holy, holy. The one who the seraphim, they had to hide themselves. This one is now contracted to a span. He's in a little house in Bethlehem. The master of the universe is a little toddler. And when these men find him, they rejoice with exceeding great joy. A little house in Bethlehem. You know, people might have seen us walking this morning. Walking into, no offense to this building, but it's not the most impressive building in London. Okay? And we are not the most impressive people in London. And we just come here, don't we, on a Sunday, and people probably feel a bit sorry for us. Why are they bothering with that? And yet here, it's the God of heaven. It's the Savior of the world. And what do they find? I don't oversimplify it, but I think the gifts are significant about what they actually found. They gave him frankincense, gold. Why? Because in this child, they somehow see God. And so they give him gold for the fact that he is God. And we are left in the dark about so much. But when these men saw him, they realized this was God. And they fell down, they gave him gold, and they worshipped him. When was the last time you really worshipped him? You can read evangelical magazines and evangelical newspapers, and it's just full of debates and issues. When was the last time he took your breath away? When was the last time you prostrated yourself and said, behold my God, my God. These men, all they did was they bowed down and worshipped. They were taken up with the awe of eternal things. He's God. And we can barely give him once a Sunday. Or we find it hard to keep his day holy. We find it hard to read his word. We find it hard to pray and thank him. I think the one thing, J.C. Ryle said, isn't it? Of all the things that will surprise us on the resurrection morning, this, I believe, will surprise us most. We did not love Christ more. They worshipped him. And they fell down and worshipped him. You see, I think that says a lot, doesn't it, about reverence and awe. And when we worship God, we never come lightly or flippantly. And I would argue that the presence of God, the felt presence of God, is something that's missing today, isn't it? That we are sinners in the presence of a holy God. They gave him gold and frankincense because he's God and he's a king. He's not a tyrant. You see, in verse 6 it says, God calls them my people. My people. This is a good king. This is a kind king. And they come to him and they say, listen, we are wise men, but we're now bowing in the presence of the king. Be our king. Going back to the children's talk, isn't it? That's the hardest thing, I'm sure, listening in here this morning. The one thing you find the hardest about coming to Christ is the fact that you have to hand over your kingdom to him. But he's a kind king. And he will shepherd you and guide you. And the last thing they give him is myrrh. Why? Because he's mortal. This child was born to die. He's a baby, a toddler. But in 33 years, he's going to grow and he's going to be hung on a cross. And I like to think that when the disciples, these men, they go back to their own country, back to the east. And then 30 or so years later, the disciples, the apostles go out and maybe Thomas goes to the east and preaches. And he sees these men again. That boy you saw, he died on a cross for you. Myrrh, mortal. And we are mortal. So this Christmas, when we celebrate the birth, we need to know that he was born to die and we will die. That's why the psalmist says, isn't it, teach us to number our days. Death is a terror. Why do we fear it? You know, an animal, one day when Cook's finally goes, he'll just curl up, find a quiet corner and die. Whereas the thought of dying and facing the judgment, it's awesome. They found him, a king, God, a savior who would die. Much more quickly to close. Eighthly, they were guided. These men were guided. They were guided through creation. You see, the star guided them. Verse 2 and verse 9, we see, didn't we? The star guided them. Creation spoke to them. It still speaks to us today. Look at the stars on a night. Look at the sun rise. God still speaks through creation. He guided them through providence. All these things that happen in this chapter, it was an unseen, invisible hand guiding them. And I said to you this morning, God has guided you. Maybe you find that very hard to believe sometimes. Maybe you think in your life at the moment, there's things going on, there's circumstances you face, you think, I can't believe, where's God? Well, look at the story again. And you would read this and you'd say, it would appear on one level, where's God? Herod, in verse 4, in verse 7 and 8, in verse 16, he's assembling, he's summonsing, he's sending, he's perceiving, he's enraged, he kills. It's all Herod. You think, wow, where's God? And yet behind it all, God is pulling the strings. And the people of Jerusalem, they're troubled, aren't they? They know what Herod's like. They think, if Herod's upset, wow, what's going to happen next? And these wise men go into the wrong place. And go into Herod and not to Bethlehem. And you think, what is going on in the world? But it's all under God's direction. You see, all of this is fulfillment of prophecy. You look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 12 and verse 13, how because of Herod's rage, they have to flee to Egypt. Why do they have to flee to Egypt? That it might be fulfilled by the prophet Jeremiah. God's hand in all of this. Why do they go to Jerusalem in the first place? So these prophets could say, or scribes could say, that give the prophecy from Micah, in Bethlehem of Judea will he be born. All a fulfillment of prophecy. Can I say to you this morning, 2020 has been like no other year. I'm sure you'd agree. Nationally, globally, and maybe for you individually, things have happened this year and you say, where is God? Where is he? What's going on? Well, can I say to you, he's guiding you. The fact that you are here this morning is because God has guided you through creation, through providence, the family he's put you in, the friends he's put you in touch with, the fact you're tuning in and just maybe you just happen to tune in. It's all the fact that God is guiding you. Behind it all is this invisible hand. My last point is this. They were spoken to. They were spoken to. They were spoken to by God. Just think about that for a minute. These men lived thousands of miles away from Israel. They had little knowledge of the true God. Matthew's gospel is the most Jewish of all the gospels. It's written to Jews to prove that God, that Jesus is the Messiah. And yet he starts his gospel with this point about these wise men from the East, these men of mystery. How do they come across this? Indulge me as we close. I believe these wise men, they went into a library in Babylon and they took down a book of Daniel and they looked at the prophecies and they looked into all the times of the prophecies. And when they read it all, they thought, wow, this is the time that this Messiah is going to come. And at the same time, they study the heavens and this star appears and they think he's come. He speaks to them. And he speaks to them and then they come to his word and they read the prophecies and they can trust it. He speaks to them. This morning, he speaks to you. He's spoken to you this morning through his word. There's lots of words, isn't it, at the moment. You know, there's Twitter and there's Instagram and there's lots of social media people talking about ridiculous things, about what they had for breakfast or what they're going to do for supper. Who cares? But this book from another world speaks to you this morning. And come tonight and hear Gerard preach much better than I can ever preach. And he will speak to you. The voice of God through the preacher speaks to you. Do you know that? Why are you here in your family, with your friends, in this building, at this moment in history? Why? You could have been born in any time in history, in any place, to any family. But here you are in Amien Park and God is speaking to you. And he's the God of the whole world. So you might be mysterious from a long way away that's never had anything to do with Christian things. And yet he's somehow got you. Creation declares him. Providence guides him. In his word you find and meet him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking you even this morning. Through all these things, he talks to you. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Seek him while he may be found. Call him while he is near. Let's pray. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the fact that you still speak to people today.
And we thank you that you've spoken to us. And we realize that all that happens in our hearts and in our lives is under the invisible hand of God. And we pray, Father God, that this Christmas time, even this morning, with all of us looking for something, we would seek you and find you, and find you to be all that your word says that you are. We pray, Father God, that you would help us to, even if we are Christmas morning, help us to have this huge view of you, that we would bow down and worship you. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.